I'm going to start out with sharing a quote this morning that found its way to my desk and stayed taped there. The quote is this: "The person with a discontented heart has the attitude that everything he does for God is too much, and everything God does for him is too little." I want you to know that the things I put on my desk don't get there because I'm thinking of you, but because I'm thinking of me. And I know that sometimes my heart is discontent. Sometimes I think, you know, God, why haven't you taken care of this? Peter today, as we study this next passage in Mark, Peter is struggling, I think, with a discontented heart, and he's wondering what we do sometimes. What is in it for us? If we make commitment to following Christ, where does that leave us? What does it do for us? I'm going to leave that quote up there for a moment as I just kind of review where we were at last week. We talked last week about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, you know, he had it all. Rich, young, in charge kind of a guy. He had it all, and yet he didn't have it all because he was wondering, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He was hoping that somehow he had done enough. He was struggling with this common concept that if you have to do something to have eternal life. And he thought he'd kept the law until Jesus said to him, okay, if you've kept the law, then just go sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. And the guy realized, I can't do that. You see, what Jesus was doing was establishing the first step, and only the first step, of understanding salvation, which is to realize we're not good enough for it. Jesus had said, you know, no one's good except God himself. And this man thought he was good, and he had to begin to discover, wait a minute, I must not be good if the definition of good is to give everything away. So that's the context, and this man goes away sad, remember, because he said, I'm not giving that stuff up, I must not be good. As he walks away, something pops into Peter's mind. And when something pops into Peter's mind, you usually know what it is because when it pops in, it pops out of his mouth. And so Peter says what we see here in verse 28. Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus is talking to the young man about leaving everything, giving away everything. And Peter says, hey, we've done that. Now, this isn't really a transition of really the same subject at all. It's just what popped into Peter's mind. Because if you think about it, what Jesus was doing with this rich young ruler was addressing a pre-evangelism issue about answering his question, what do I do to have eternal life? Jesus was addressing that with the rich young ruler. But with the disciple Peter, the issue is not, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Peter's just asking, wait a minute, I've done that. As a believer, even, I have left everything. And he's really asking, what's in it for us? Matthew, when he records this same event, reveals that there's actually two statements Peter makes, which reveal it's real obvious. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? He's just right out there and says, what do we get out of this? It's a question that I think we should be thankful that Peter asked because we've asked it too. We sense God's heart sometimes is that we make certain sacrifices, give up certain things, and in the background we're saying, you know, but how's that going to work out for us? Is God going to take care of me? Will I end up with a short end of the stick? Because in reality, to do what God wants us to do is sometimes relationally costly. Sometimes it's financially costly. And if I make those sacrifices, do I just end up losing out? Look at Jesus' answer, beginning then in verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And he again lists them, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So do you follow that long sentence? He's reviewing all the other issues of what you might give up and what God might do. And he concludes then in verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's go back through the discussion that they have. You know what amazes me about the answer of Christ is the grace that he shows for Peter. We know Peter's motive is just, what's in it for me, right? Just basic human nature selfishness. And Jesus does not rebuke him for asking. I think he just knew it's a question that has to be answered, even though, yes, it came out of his selfishness. But he asks it, and Jesus answers it. Now, I bet you it's that question that we have as believers, probably every one of us, even at this time, is facing issues and decisions where on one hand we feel the nudge of God, and God is like prompting us to do one thing. And yet in our own natural heart, we're being pulled to do something else, right? Are you facing that? It's just natural that this is what God wants me to do, this is what I want to do. And the I want to do section is what anybody in the world would do, and in fact, probably most other Christians would even say, sure, I understand, you should do that. We're not even always talking about like areas of obvious, you know, moral or ethical sin. It's just that we sense individually God wants us to do a certain thing, perhaps make a certain sacrifice, and we're pulled this way. And the question in our mind is, if we do, how will that turn out? Will God just take our sacrifice and walk away with us and leave us without something that we need or at least feel like we deserve? Peter says we've left everything to follow you. What does it mean to leave everything? The general principle, and then let's talk about Peter specifically. To leave all means to leave something that has been crucial to us, but we need to leave it for the sake of our relationship with Jesus Christ. To leave means to give up something valuable to us for the sake of Christ. In other words, there's something that, because of the unique situation, there's an exclusive, you can't have it both ways kind of a situation. You'd have to give it up. Peter was in that situation along with the other disciples. He said, we have left something that was very important to us. What did they leave? They left their employment. What was Peter? What was his occupation? Fisherman. His brother Andrew? Fisherman. James and John? Fishermen. Okay, so Jesus came up there to Galilee and along the shore of Galilee, and he called these guys and said, come, follow me. Now, they had some knowledge of him and who he was. It wasn't like a total cold call, but at that moment it was, what are you going to do? Come, follow me. And they left their nets and they followed Christ. They left their employment. They left their financial guarantees. Peter's boats and nets were probably left for others. He walked away from it. The cash flow stopped. In fact, how were they supported after that? Luke 8, first couple of verses tell us that there were some women that followed along with them and supported the disciples out of their means. Now, guys, you probably understand this. If your ability to make money and provide for your family means anything to you in your manliness, Peter, among others, and these other guys, they walked away from that. These guys were used to earning a living. They had the weathered faces and the biceps, because every day they were hauling up fish, and they'd pull into the dock and meet the other guys that were bringing in their catch, and how'd you do today? And you take this fish that you had worked hard and early and late or whatever, and you take it to the market and you sell it for cold cash and you take care of your family, and in a very justified, good way, they were taking care of that. And now, they were going to walk around with Jesus while some women helped them with out of their generosity. That's the blow. I don't know. I know that the call of Peter and James and John and those guys was unique in a sense, because they were being called to a different life entirely, away from their career. And that doesn't connect with all of us. We aren't all being called to do that. And yet we are all called. And if that's kind of the extreme to you, the question is, what's God working in our heart to be called from and to? It could be that He's calling you to some kind of full-time ministry. I'm sure He's calling you to some kind of part-time ministry. We are, as believers, equipped and gifted to serve Him in some way, and that'll mean some kind of a sacrifice, some kind of a leaving of something comfortable and something secure, something that we want. We have left all, Peter said, to follow you. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Let me suggest a definition. To follow Christ is to pursue the lifelong goal of closeness with Christ and service for Christ. Closeness, the relational thing, and service, which is an active kind of a response. Is it your goal to be close to Christ? Do you have stirring within your heart a desire to know Him better so that the God of the universe is someone who is more and more personal to you, that you talk together, you depend upon Him? And although, you know, there's this great challenge of relating to an invisible and, you know, audibly silent God, yet you know that He's real, you know that He's with you, you know that He's there, and you have a desire to be closer to Him. And if you have that desire, along with that desire, in fact, flowing out of that desire, comes the desire to serve Christ. If you know somebody well, and they're your close friend, then what they are doing or interested in or what they need help on, you're willing to help. You know, if you're a good friend and he wants to move a refrigerator, you help him with the refrigerator. Not because you love moving refrigerators, maybe, but because of the relationship. Because, you see, ministry for God grows out of a relationship with Him. It's the only real basis. It's the only thing that will sustain meaningful, eternal ministry, is if we have a relationship with God that is growing. If we just do something because, I mean, there's a bunch of my favorite people doing it, that's not going to last. If we're doing something because we're good at it and it's fun, that's not going to sustain our motivation. If we're doing something because somebody guilted us and piled it on that we just felt like, well, I guess I better do my duty, that's not going to last. But if we do something for Christ that comes out of our growing relationship with Him, it's only natural that we would want to please Him. So, are you following Christ? Peter says, we have left all to follow you. And Jesus says, he didn't debate that. He didn't say, nah, you really didn't, Peter. The premise was correct. And what Jesus answers is to say, Peter, if you've done that, you will never regret it. And that's what the answer of verses 29 and following are about. You will never regret it. And he, in fact, rehearses, I think, specifically some of the things that Peter has left. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will ever go unrewarded. And we'll talk about that. But there are these areas of sacrifice. Notice, first of all, the homes and the fields. Homes and fields are material things. Homes and fields are financial security. And they had left them. Homes, fields, boats, and nets. There are financial costs to following Christ. This is in the context of financial cost, isn't it? It was the rich young ruler thing. It was about leaving stuff and income. Last fall, remember we had this, we talked and studied through the issues of financial stewardship. And throughout Old Testament and into New Testament, there has always been part of God's plan that we express our trust and our worship to Him by giving. Why is that? Well, because stewardship means that God owns what? Everything. God owns everything. How do we continually acknowledge that He owns everything? Well, one baseline way of doing that is by continually, in some proportionate, regular, sacrificial way, giving some back to Him so that we have a bit less, so that we can say, I trust You, I really believe You're the owner, and I express my worship to You by doing so. So, yeah, there's a financial cost that way. But the financial cost sometimes of following Christ as a believer now, we're not talking about how you get to heaven. This is not the subject. The subject is, you know, Peter is wondering, if I make these sacrifices, where does that leave me? There's other financial ways in which we're affected as we follow Christ. Do we make decisions about our time and our energy the same way the world does? Well, it shouldn't be. We are made to follow Christ. We're made to serve Him. So that means something's going to have to be shuffled and changed at times. The only way we're going to have enough time, for example, to be able to use the spiritual gifts God gave us is to take time from someplace. Do you take it from family? Do you take it from work at times? Sometimes that involves a cost. Sometimes it involves to be able to do a ministry means you do this, you gas, $3.75 a gallon, you know, it's going to take some cost to get from here to there to do whatever it is. It'll mean sometimes as we make family decisions where it's not about serving in a ministry, it's just the fact that for us to be faithful to our family, we cannot only pursue the dollar. And so we can't make every job decision or second job decision or every purchasing decision or every want decision. We can't make all those decisions based on just what's best financially. We're supposed to use all the wisdom God gives us, and yet we realize that sometimes it means that we're going to earn less, which really means we're going to have to spend less. So there's financial costs. Homes, fields. How about the brother, sister, mother, father thing? You know, there's a relational cost. Some of you know the relational costs of following Christ because after you became a believer, you had a lot of family didn't understand. I mean, it's one thing if you wanted to, you know, believe that way, but then you actually are, you know, serving Christ in some particular way, or you're so involved in your ministry or your church, and you faced significant disapproval, continual perhaps disapproval by family. There's a sense of leaving at times. Not that you aren't leaving the relationships behind or abandoning anyone, but there's a cost to it. It's interesting if you look at the way Luke recorded this. There was one other thing that he mentioned. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife. You remember Peter was married? We know that. The picture there is Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, which is an indication he was married. Was that put there for Peter's benefit? He didn't leave his wife, as in divorce, runoff kind of a thing. But it would mean, as Peter followed Jesus, there was a sacrifice, wasn't there, to not be able to be with his wife as much. In fact, it crossed my mind, I wondered if Christ orchestrated that so much of his ministry happened in Galilee for the sake of the men who were from Galilee that were married, for example, Peter. So he wouldn't have to be gone so much. In fact, the home base was in Capernaum at a house. Seemingly, it could have very well been Peter's house was kind of home base. And yet there would be those times he'd be separated from his family. There are costs, relationally, for the sake of Christ. Sometimes as you go down that hallway back there, you see the missionaries on the list there. Almost every one of them has had to say goodbye a lot because of God's unique call upon their life. It always comes with a cost. Why would somebody make those decisions? Look at the end of verse 29. For me and for the gospel. For me and for the gospel. One is relationally our love for Christ, and then one is, it's really also relational, our love for the gospel, the people God loves. Love for Christ, love for people Christ loves. Why do we do what we do? We were talking about this a moment ago, but what? It's relationship, Christ says, that would propel us to make a sacrifice. In our backyard, there is this big berm. You know what a berm is? A bunch of soil with a flower garden on top of it. Why is that thing back there? Is it because one day I woke up and said, you know what, I really feel like hauling dirt today. I feel like hauling dirt and taking up the space in a perfectly fine lawn and putting dirt there and getting some rocks to put around it. Is that why it's there? You don't know me, do you? No, that's not why. I didn't decide that I want to build a place that you put plants you can't eat to be maintained with energy you don't have and increase your water bills just for the fun of it. Why would I? But it's there. It's there. It's beautiful, by the way. Why is it there? Only one reason. It's because of her. It's because of a relationship with this person who is more important to me than anybody else in this world. It's not that she threatened that she wouldn't cook for me if I didn't build it for her. It never got to that point. It's not that she would leave me if I didn't do it. But it's something she really wanted. And so to please her, I did it. Why do we do what we do for Christ? Is it because he's not going to bless us anymore? Oh. Is it because he might leave us if we don't? Is it because we want to prove that we really belong to him? Why do we do what we do for Christ? Jesus says, anyone who's left houses, relationships, made sacrifices, just because of me, because you love me. That's the reason. And if you do it for me, you'll find yourself doing it for the gospel, which is other people that Christ loves. Ever wonder why you struggle with loving people? It's because we struggle with loving God. I'm just not a people person. God is. And if we love God, then we love people. And how did he show his love for people? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. That's why we care about the gospel. It comes out of our love for God. We have to. It's going to. It's going to happen. Just so you do it for me, and you do it for the gospel, and you make sacrifices, and you get out of your comfort zones, and you build relationships with people that really have nothing to contribute to you, and you wouldn't naturally be interested in them, but you love them because of the gospel, and you invite them maybe to church or Awana or men's or women's kickoff event or to your house for a barbecue or just start to build a relationship, and you do stuff with people you never thought of. Why? Because of your love for Christ leading to your love for people. And if you do, Jesus says, if verse 29, to whatever way it describes you, it says, Christ says, if no one who's left those things will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, that is an amazing statement. What's the present age? Now, in this life, there is some kind of reward. Now, came across something from Gloria Copeland, wife of the prosperity preacher Ken Copeland. And she said that this is Christ's promise that if you give $1, you get $100 back, $10, you get $1,000 back, etc. She said, quote, Mark 10, verse 30 is a very good deal. Hey, don't believe that. That's not what he's talking about. The disciples did not end up rich. They ended up on islands and crosses and prisons. He must not be talking about that when he says 100-fold. It must not be a mathematical formula of blessings. One of the things that kind of thinking does is instantly, it's like completely reverse the motive thing that we go right back to greed. Well, I want $100,000. What would it take? Not that God can't give someone $100,000. I'm sure he has. But what did Jesus mean? He is saying that if we make the sacrifices that he leads us to make for the sake of him and for the gospel, we will never regret it. We will receive unexpected blessings from God. Let's just put it that way. And he uses the same list. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with it, persecutions. But there are going to be unexpected privileges. And we have to stop thinking of the Christian life as if, you know, if I make a commitment to following him, boy, is it going to be miserable for me. You know? It's, you know, sometimes as Christians, we think about the Christian life and we sigh deeply and frown as we talk about our commitment to Christ as if, you know, God's going to really make it hard for us. You know, as a young man approaches his wedding day, he doesn't spend the days thinking about what he's given up. He thinks about what he's gaining. He's not thinking about, going to miss mom's cooking. He's thinking about how he's going to be able to live with this wonderful, beautiful person. And our sacrifices as Christ, as Christians, as we think, do we focus on, look what I had to give up? If the most committed Christians you know have that negative view of sacrifices, if those are the most committed Christians you know, then please get some different models, okay? Find someone who you can tell that they are excited about the privileges, the blessings that God has given them. Whatever they are, whatever they aren't, but someone who sees that their life is filled with the blessing of God. And you would be surprised who those people are and what it is they have or even don't have. But do we really think that God treats His people badly? What's our view of God? Just as important, maybe, what is our view of blessings? You know, the issue is not sometimes, I think, that we're assuming God won't bless us for being faithful to Him. The issue is very often that we want to be in control of what blessings we get. We don't want to relinquish control of that. You say, we want to be blessed, but we want to have our hand on the grip of that. We want to be able to go up and down the grocery aisles and pick out from the shelf which blessings we have, and probably we can do that. It's amazing how many times you can be blessed the way you want to be blessed. You just fashion your life. This is what I want. This is what it takes to get it. This is what I want. This is what it takes to get it. But if we make the sacrifices God wants us to make and prompts in our hearts in that still small voice to make, it means letting go of how God's going to bless us. And saying, God, You take care of it. I'm just going to serve You out of my love for You. And I'll trust You with the blessing. And then God says, You'll never regret it. The expression 100-fold is just like, you'll be so glad you did. It'll be more than you can ever imagine. For example, He brings up the list again. What about the brother, sister, parent kind of a thing? God is saying if you've had to make a relational sacrifice, Christ is saying if you have to make a relational sacrifice, do you think God can replace and fill your life with other relationships that are deep, rich, and meaningful? Many of you have said to me, and you know this better than I do, because I've got a natural family that supports, what I do and what I believe in. Maybe you don't, but some of you have said to me that the people in this room, people in this church, are the people that are closer to you than even human family. Isn't that right? Does that happen to a lot of times? It's because of the way in which God has honored your commitment to following Him, and He has filled your life with relationships that are far more valuable, 100-fold maybe more valuable, even though you long for that relationship maybe with your natural family. But God does fill those things in. If you think of the Weavers, our missionaries, over the last couple of decades, it's been so painful. I know they've shared how hard it is to say goodbye to their family over and over again. Two continents, Indonesia and Russia, and they've had to say goodbye. And yet they will tell you that there have been deep and meaningful relationships around the world that they've established because of that. And did you read the letter in today's bulletin from the Weavers? Their ministry has concluded in Russia. And you know where they are? They live next door to Bart and Kim, their daughter and grandchildren. In fact, they're spending like 2 months with Cliff and Carrie. Carrie is another daughter. Now God has, at this point in their life, blessed them with being able to live right there and be around their grandchildren. What? God's a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6. What about those homes and fields? You make sacrifices financially. Some people God indeed blesses with significant wealth. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, about richer, wealthier Christians. And he didn't put them down at all. He just told Timothy, he says, remind those who are rich in this world, talking about believers, assuming them to be committed Christians, remind them, don't put your trust in riches. And remind them to be generous and willing to share. But he didn't say it was unspiritual or ungodly or worldly to be rich. God has that path for one Christian and a different path for another Christian. It doesn't really matter. But where is the commitment, and where do we look for blessing? Do we assume that the blessing of God needs to be financial? And if we trust Him with those financial things, would we trust Him with the way He blesses us materially? And he's saying, in this age, there are unique, unexpected ways that even materially, I believe that's what he's saying, that even materially God blesses us in some unique ways. Providing this, providing that, providing this. Nikki Schultze left a couple months ago for Papua New Guinea for at least a year. And I'm sure that some of us thought, you know, boy, that's something I couldn't do. I just leave my job and leave my family and go off the other side of the world and leave your friends. You know, that'd be really, really hard for a lot of us. If you've followed some of Nikki's letters or read her blog, you see the joy that she has in the way God has been giving her meaningful friendships and that kind of thing over there. And if you look at some of the pictures, I'm going to share a couple. Have you seen Nikki's house? I got to show you this. Here's her house. There's her kitchen. There's her front porch swing. And there's her view. Going to quit praying for her, huh? Isn't it neat how God she just feels so blessed to get this wonderful place on this mission base she gets to enjoy. You think God can't, you know, take care of, meet particular needs in surprisingly good ways? Now, you know, another time, another missionary or another Christian in Zaki County doesn't get to experience that. Bill and Bev Keel and Jim and Nora in their missionary experience in Indonesia and Thailand. I know they put up with some different inconveniences too. But what if we just trusted God with the whole material thing and said, God, I'm tired of picking out my own blessings. I just want to obey you and let you take care of that. In the list we find, finally, persecutions. That must have gotten in the wrong list, because this is supposed to be a list of blessings, right? And with them, persecutions. It's a reminder that, yeah, you signed up for a cost when you follow Christ. But I read somebody comment on this, that saying, actually, that's one of the blessings, though, too. If you were in the service alongside somebody else in a foxhole getting shot at, it does something for bonding you together. You work together real hard in a job or in athletics, or you go through really tough stuff in your marriage or with your kids, and there's a way it bonds you together. And maybe that's what Jesus had in mind, that it's even the persecutions we go through are part of the blessings. You think of what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. There's a unique fellowship that comes from suffering with and for Christ. Perhaps that's even part of the blessing. But God is a rewarder, and trust Him with what He allows. As you pay the costs, trust Him with rewarding your life. And then He goes on even to say, beyond this life, in the age to come, eternal life. He's not saying that you earn eternal life or get there because of all you gave up. He's just saying, don't forget that as you make sacrifices to follow me, that you're headed towards heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And the more we keep our focus on heaven, the more it adjusts the way we see all these other blessing issues on earth. Because if we're just devoted to blessing ourselves, and if we're devoted to ourselves instead of following Christ, you know, the latter part of life really gets depressing. Because we notice that, you know what? I'm not going to be able to enjoy this like I used to. My health won't be able to sustain the things I used to do, or the money is going to run out, or I'm just going to die. People are going to forget about me, and I don't have my job anymore, and I won't be significant, and it can be so depressing if we're just living for what's here. But if we are living for following Christ, there is no interruption, no matter what takes place, because following Christ is to draw close to Him and to serve Him. And there's never a point at which you can't draw closer or serve Him in your unique situation until you get to heaven. In the age to come, eternal life, and I think that's why the final verse refocuses our view to look upon heaven and say, you know what? We're going to be surprised with how things turned out. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's a kind of a saying that Christ uses in a couple different places. But I think His focus here is on, you know, now transport yourself to heaven. What do you wish when you get to heaven? Will the whole economy that we thought, you know, we thought it was this way, but it actually find out it wasn't that way at all? The rich young rulers of the world, if they never believe in Christ, they could be first in the world, but they don't even make it because they never believed in Christ. Or it could describe as well the believer who you and me, as we try to make these difficult decisions and feel tug between, well, let me live for myself or live for the Lord. And we could see people who are first, it seems, believers. It doesn't pay to follow Christ. Look, they're having this. They get to do all this because they didn't make the sacrifices. Blah, blah, blah. But if we live for Christ, we'll see in heaven the reward of that. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 3 about how, you know, as we build our life on the foundation of Christ, that our works are actually building upon that foundation, either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And then there's going to be a fire, as it will. And God's going to have this fire that's going to destroy what was worthless and preserve eternally and reward eternally what was valuable about our life. And we'll say, yeah, what I thought was first is actually last, and what last was first. There could maybe even be another application of this. Sometimes as believers, we assume that we're making these sacrifices for Christ when we may be making them for self. And we can look around critically at everybody else who doesn't make the sacrifices we made, and we develop this spiritual pride. We made the sacrifices, you know. We're the best Christians. Huh, look at them. And again, I think we'll arrive in heaven surprised. Because another issue of rewards, 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, wait till the Lord comes and then He will look at the motives, each man's motives. And then, based on motives, each man's praise will come to him from God. So you go, oh, well, how do you work through all that? That's very simple. You look at Jesus Christ and what He did for you, what He does for you. You draw close to Him and you say, I just want to live my life to please Him. I'm not doing this to impress anybody. I'm not trying to prove I'm better than anybody. I'm not trying to, you know, see what I can accumulate. I just want to live my life for Christ. I'm not going to worry about everybody else. And then He says, don't worry. You'll never regret it. And it won't be a miserable life. It'll be a life in which you can go through with the satisfaction of knowing that you pleased the One who loved you, made you, and saved you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for what You've done for us. Lord, help it to mark our lives with a different direction, a direction of commitment and obedience, not because of what others expect of us, but out of a love for You, that we would, in increasing ways, just desire to pursue and serve You. Lord, wherever there are those sacrifices that are before us right now, the decisions there are to make. But I pray that we'd make them out of a heart of gratitude and a heart of trust, knowing that You are the One who will both care as well as reward in your way and your time. And so we commit ourselves to a lifestyle of following you in Jesus' name. Amen.